I felt the Lord had me to bring and be an encouragement to you. And this morning is a message out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 12. And as you get there, if you're new here, I hope this isn't unusual. We're going to stand, amen, out of respect for God's Word as we read together. And I do like to read the Bible together. It's wonderful to be able to read God's Word together. And so we're just going to read three verses this morning, starting in 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to read down to verse number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 12, down to verse number 14. So if you would, let's read together. The Bible says, if you would, verse 12 together. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your blessings and help in preaching and teaching this morning. I pray it would be an encouragement to all of us. Lord, that we would approach this idea and the reality of temptation. And Lord, we would gain some tools that we would be able to overcome and be victorious over sin. And I ask, Lord, that you might encourage folks that, Lord, if we have folks here that are just in a place of besetting sin, I pray that, Lord, the message this morning would give them the opportunity by your grace to see that overcome. And we would be encouraged in your word. I ask for your Holy Spirit's help, and Father, certainly your grace in speaking this morning. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I don't know if you've heard this illustration. If you had, I hope that you'll forgive me for repeating it, but I think it bears telling as we look at this idea of temptation. It's known that as an Eskimo goes hunting and he seeks to kill a wolf, he'll do a certain thing. It's really unique in the sense that he will take and he will repeatedly coat the blade of a knife in blood, allow it to freeze, and then do the same thing again until the blade is fully covered with frozen blood. I know that sounds gross, but bear with me. He then takes that knife and he places the knife in the snow, secures it, and so as a wolf has the ability to smell blood from a long distance away, it will draw the wolf to the blade, and the wolf will, of course, lick, as that is the way he senses what it is. He licks that blade, and of course, as he licks the blade, he himself is cut. And as he's licking the blade, we find his tongue becoming numb. And his hunger is fueled. As he continually licks the blade, of course, the blade cuts his tongue, allows blood to release, and he eventually, I find it amazing, eventually bleeds himself to death on his own because of his insatiable desire for blood. Satan, my friends, often uses the same tactics to defeat the children of God. I tell you, he knows, if you're born again this morning, he knows that he can never have your soul. He knows that you were eternally born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm not just talking about being religious. I think a lot of times churches do a disservice, a great disservice to people, in giving a false assurance of hope. My friends, I'm not talking about church membership or baptism or maybe some rote prayer that you said, but rather a life-changing experience that can only come through salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, repentance, of course, from sin, and faith towards Christ. A change, salvation that changes one's life, that creates of them a new creature in Christ, and that in which that Spirit of Christ, as mentioned in Romans 8, comes and dwells with you, your desires are changed, you have a sensitivity towards sin, and you desire to serve God. Those that are saved, Satan knows he can never have your soul. But he also understands that if he can cause us to succumb to temptation, then we will become powerless, David, powerless and oftentimes
very weak and almost useless as Christians. Been there? I've been there. What a challenge that is, and what a sad place to be as a believer. Salvation is not a barrier to temptation. Oh, that it were. On the contrary, I think Satan is more likely to attack the believer than the non-believer. Why? Because he already has the non-believer. What sense is there in attacking them? Rather, he is interested in keeping them comfortable in their unbelief. But for the Christian, it's a place of constant attack. And he loves nothing better than to cause a child of God to fall into sin, to be in a place of besetting sin. But I tell you this morning, while temptation cannot be avoided, it can be overcome. And that's what's exciting to me. And while it's hard to endure temptation, I don't know about you, I just sometimes, when the temptations are strongest, you just want to quit, don't you? Right? You long to be in heaven. You long to have that new body, right? You long to be with Jesus. But the reality of it is that it can be used to help us grow. And that's what is exciting to me. And I believe every believer needs and wants to know how to turn temptation into triumph. How to see victory when faced with temptation. And so this morning I want to take just and give you 3 points. All right, just 3 simple points. Very practical, hopefully very helpful. Certainly from the Word of God. 3 ways men deal with temptation. Well, let me ask you, what is one of the ways man can deal with temptation? Brother Robert? Okay. That can be one way. Brother Steve? All right, that's another way. I think you read my notes. All right, Sister Rachel? All right. So I think we have the idea that the first way is to do right. Right? To flee, to pray, to submit to the will of God, to say, you know what? I will not by God's grace, God help me. What's another way? Okay. What was the other one? I heard another. Richard, what'd you say? Or give in? And that we're all experienced in that, aren't we? Sadly. I tell you, a lot of people live by that mentality, don't they? If it feels good, do it. That's the mentality of our culture. It's just sort of a laissez-faire, you know, whatever you want to do, just do it. And that's what we're being taught. And a lot of lost people, that's really what lost people do. They live like that. And shamefully so, some Christians are that way. There was someone else, another hand. Yes, ma'am. Sure. To be very materialistic, right? The Bible says the eyes of men are never satisfied. Amen. That's one way to fight it, isn't it? Amen. Yes, ma'am. Definitely can. Amen. Well, let me get Greta. What, you had something? Yeah. You become the victim, right? You know, one way, and just to move forward, one way is, and maybe this is what Patty is going to say. One way is to be constantly in struggle against it, right? What were you going to say? Well, that helps to overcome. But so we have this just give in, right? You have a second sort of way of dealing with it where, and a lot of Christians fall into this second category where it's the constant struggle. And more than often than not, it's a failing, right? It's defeat. It's sin. And we fight and we fail over and over. And because we try to do so on our own, we try to overcome that fleshly nature, that old man that we still have, and we try to do so on our own, and we try to defeat the power of sin on our own. And then the third one has already been mentioned, but we overcome the power of temptation, not rather by the sheer power and force of will, but rather through the power of Jesus Christ. And these are the kind of folks, these are the believers, that turn temptation into triumph. To see, and they see, and they experience the escape that is spoken of here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so as I preach this morning, I want to encourage you in this. As a believer in Jesus Christ, it is possible to live in victory. You may be sitting here, you say, Pastor, you don't know me. You don't know the struggles I have. And I'm being serious. You don't know what I fight with and what maybe some of you men, and I don't want to be some of you men, you say, Pastor, I am inundated with thoughts that are not pleasing to God. I am constantly faced with the perversions of this world and the temptations that come along with it. Some of you women may say, Pastor, you don't understand the struggle I have to maintain a right attitude, to not be a grumbler and a griper and a murmurer. And you don't understand, and we'll do this sometimes, and we'll make excuses. I think what Greta said, we make excuses, don't we? Well, Pastor, if you have the husband I have, it's impossible. Pastor, right? I mean, I want to tell you, friends, it is possible to have victory. And that ought to encourage your heart as a believer. Don't be discouraged, but rather draw encouragement from the Word of God. So let's cover three things. Number one, who is affected? Who is the subject of temptation? Let us consider what the Bible says in verse number 13. The Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is what? Common to man. Oh, my friends, every man is subject to temptation, from the best to the least. Jesus Christ, when He became man, while He still possessed His divine nature, and it's hard to understand, 100% God, 100% man, willingly laying aside some of His godly divine attributes in favor to live as a man, He Himself faced temptation, didn't He? Most familiar, we know the temptation of Christ when He was led into the wilderness and fasted 40 days. And there He met the devil in the wilderness, was tempted. At least three temptations are recorded during that time. Peter, was he not tempted? As he stood there by the fire and warmed his hands, and they said, oh, you're one of them. You're a follower of Jesus. And he said, I'm not. Right? And he said, again they asked. And even the third time, Jesus said, before the cock crows thrice, you will deny me. And at that third time the cock crew, Peter cursed and profanely denied the name of Jesus Christ and any association. David, we think of David, the blessed and beloved psalmist of Israel. Oh, we look at his Psalms and don't we draw great encouragement? Patty brought that up. Oh, how a blessing they are when you read of the struggles he faced and the things that God blessed him and gave him to overcome. But you know, David struggled with temptation as he stood upon that roof, as he looked down upon Bathsheba's bath and saw her in a state of undress. From the best to the least, we're all tempted. And I'll tell you this, we're all daily assaulted with temptations, aren't we? I mentioned already, it's getting to be summer. I hate summer. You say, why do you hate? It's a hate love. I love the sun. I like that we actually the clouds are going away. Amen? Yesterday, I call my little one-acre plot that I have out there El Rancho Teasdale. You know, and I'm out there and I'm putting in a metal fence to keep all the cattle and the kids corralled. You know, so and boy, what a beautiful day it was. But you know, I was reminded. It seems like it's during the summer that, you know, everybody thinks it's time to take their clothes off, you know. And so as a man, I want to keep my eyes shielded from that. I want to be faithful to my wife. Oh, what a challenge that is. What temptation that doesn't that pose? You understand that, I hope. Aren't we daily faced with temptation, I think, was brought up of materialism. We're bombarded. And I'll tell you, if you watch any TV, you're going to find yourself not where you need to be with the Lord. It just infects you, right? But at the same time, you know, we are surrounded by friends and family, and we're told that if you're anybody at all, you're going to have some things, and you're always looking for more. And what a temptation there is to be covetous and envious. What a temptation we're faced with to be angry. Right? You mamas, you daddies know. Boy, I tell you, I got five kids. Sometimes they do things that I do not like. And, you know, I'm tempted to be angry. Now, there's a reason. There's times to be angry, but we're to be angry and sin not. But I'm guilty at times of facing the temptation to be angry without cause, and to be angry outside the will of God. We all have, I think, to some degree, and maybe more than one, but we all have in areas that we're susceptible to, aren't we? Things that, man, it's Satan knows, doesn't it? Our flesh just gravitates to those things. But let me say this to you. It is not a sin to be tempted. Please go to Hebrews, if you would. Keep your finger there in our text. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Like I said, the message this morning will be very practical and will be very simple. Hebrews chapter 4, and it's toward the back of your Bible. If you go back, you'll see 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Hebrews 4, and read with me, verse 15. Hebrews 4, verse 15, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus Christ Himself was tempted, but in all His temptations did not sin. Now, sin and temptation becomes sin when we surrender to it. And if we go back to our text, one of the greatest dangers you as a Christian can face, I as a Christian can face, is that we come to the place where we believe we are above sin. Look at verse 12, please, of our text. What a warning is given here. Brother Paul says to the believers in Corinth, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he what? Standeth, take heed, lest he fall." The Bible says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Proverbs 16:8. What does our pride tell us? Oh, aren't you a wonderful Christian? Aren't you a wonderful person? Y'all are looking at me like, "Oh, I don't know what you're doing." That's you, Pastor. I don't know about it. We all do that, don't we? We start to lift ourselves up and we begin to see ourselves in a deceitful in a discolored way. We look at ourselves in the sense through rose-colored glasses. We start to think, you know, you've got to figure it out. You've been a Christian a long time. Look at how your life is going. And the danger that is there is that pride will bring you to a place of a great fall. You ever wonder? It troubles my heart to a great degree. You ever wonder why great men of God fall? You know why? It's pride. They're so lifted up with pride, and it scares me. I think that Brother Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh, right, Brother Zach, where he says, "I asked the Lord three times that it would depart from me, but He said, 'No, my grace is sufficient for thee, for in weakness,'" or, no, I'm going to say it wrong. Go there. 2 Corinthians, and if I remember now where it is, somebody help me. I wasn't planning. Verse chapter 12, verse 9. Thank you, Brother Zach. I've been juice fasting for 10, 12 days, so my brain's just a little... They say when you get off gluten, you're supposed to come out of a fog, but I think I've entered back into one. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. All right. The Bible says, Paul says, he said, you know, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Let me just read aloud if you'll follow along. The Bible says, now, Paul describes this experience that he had and the vision that God had given him of the different heavens. And then he says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me," what? "A thorn in the flesh." Now, it is unknown what exactly that was, but it's often considered to be maybe blindness or some sort of eye trouble. But I'm not certain. That's just my opinion. "The messenger," the Bible says, "of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." So three times Paul went to God. I don't think it was just a little ditty of a prayer, "Oh God, deliver me from this." I think it was just a time of fasting and prayer. I mean, it was probably something Paul going to the Lord saying, "Lord, please deliver me from this." Three times Paul says he asked the Lord for that. Verse 9, the Lord's response was this: My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, there I got it now, is made perfect in what? Weakness. Even Brother Paul had a time where the Lord gave him something to be reminded that he was simply a man and how dependent he needed to be upon the Lord. And so may we be reminded. You say, Pastor, why didn't the Lord just get rid of the devil and remove that attraction for sin? Couldn't that be a blessing? But I'll tell you, I don't believe He does so because it gives us the opportunity to be overcomers. It gives us the opportunity to be victorious. It gives us the ability or the opportunity to rely upon Him. And I'll tell you, without opposition, there's no victory, right? You ever think about that? If you're just floating along, if you're doing nothing, that might be all well and good, but it takes battle to have victory. How many like to win? Oh, y'all are looking. Yeah, I do. I enjoy winning, right? Now, I'm not like some people, Brother Matt, that take it to an extreme level. We've had some family game nights, so, you know, we give each other. But I enjoy winning. I enjoy being the winner. I enjoy being victorious, right? I played baseball growing up and loved baseball. Even to this day, something relaxing about that game. I don't know. And I remember, boy, what an excitement it was. And to lose, oh, now I know they're teaching our children today that, you know, everybody's a winner and, you know, they're not keeping scores. They are. My kids, we went to one of those soccer things and everybody wins. My kids knew. And the very first question, did we win, Dad? Well, and I would just, no. You did not win. You did badly. The other team beat you guys bad. I think it's part of our nature to be victorious. And, you know, for the grace and the glory of God, God wants us to be victorious. He wants us to overcome. And I'll tell you, it's a victory that you and I cannot enjoy until we face it and see that victory given by God's grace. Let me give you the second point. So we're all tempted. The source of temptation. Where does temptation come from? Well, the Bible says they're common to man. We do at times face great temptations, don't we? Great choices and decisions. But a lot of times the temptations we face are just the common, run-of-the-mill. And we all get them from the same source. Go, if you would, to 1 John, please. I know we're turning to a number of scriptures, and I do appreciate your gracious kindness in being willing to turn. Some folks, when they're new to the Bible, it may be a little difficult. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. The Bible here in 1 John 2, verse 15, instructs us to not love the world. Now that's a sermon of its own. I won't go there this morning. But in verse 16, he points out three things that have been a common theme throughout Scripture, starting with the temptation of Adam or Eve and Adam in the garden. Verse 16, the Bible says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now, when you say world, that encompasses all the world and the prince of this world. Everything that is not of God, is not of His kingdom. So the first source of temptation is, number one, the world. When you see the world mentioned in the Bible, think of it this way. Define it as a system or order. The Bible calls the world evil. In 1 John 2:15, the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love..." So, if God is, by various very definition, good, then that which is of the world, of that which is evil. Truly evil. So, the world is evil. And it is possible... Now, listen now. It is possible for us as believers to become so worldly that we fail to even stand for the Lord. What a shame that is. We must be, brothers and sisters, different and distinct. The Bible calls us, 1 Peter, that we are to be a peculiar people. Romans 12:1-2, the Bible says, right? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. My friends, God's idea of beauty, God's idea of that which is good, so differs from the world. Go to 1 Peter, or if you'd rather listen, feel free to do so. Now, I know this is talking in chapter 3, verse 3, of specifically to women, but it also deals with the difference of the view of beauty, that of the world and that of God. Now, the world's idea of beauty is that which is outward, right? The Bible says, and Peter instructs the Christian women believers here, he says, who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, or the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. Now, what is he saying there? You know, some people say that to be, you know, you're not to do anything with your hair, you're not to do anything, you know, wear any sort of adorning as far as jewelry, you're not to. But if that were true, he also says that you're not to put on apparel. So what we have to do is take this in context. It is not to be that which we concentrate upon. You're wearing, and I'm not going to get into the preaching on this. Let me just get to my point. God's idea of beauty is found in verse number 4. But let it be the hidden man of the what? Heart. That and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price. The only point I want to make here, the idea of how women ought to adorn themselves is another message. But the point I want to make is God's idea of beauty differs greatly from that of the world. God's idea of beauty is that which is inward, the beauty of the soul, untouched, unspoiled by the taint of the world. The world's idea of beauty is that which is fake, that which is vain, that which has no value to the spiritual. Number two, the world, another source of temptation is our flesh. So, all of us have a flesh. It's physical, in that, right? This is my flesh. My flesh also goes to that, the fact that I have a bent towards sin in my nature. Every person does. Like I said, if some of you aren't familiar, I've got 5 kids. There's not been one of them that I've had to teach to be evil. I've had to teach to be mean. You say, oh, them precious babies aren't mean. Oh, they are. Come to my house and watch for about 3 or 4 hours. Watch what Timothy does when he doesn't get his way to David. It's mean. That is part of their nature. I'm the same way. Right? My flesh, boy, how wicked it is. I tell you, you cut me off, my flesh immediately. Oh. Right? Again, y'all looking at me like, well, you're a pastor. Nah, I still got that old flesh, that old nature. We inherited this from our first father, Adam. And what a civil war takes place in the heart of every believer. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says this. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they are what? Contrary one to the other. So that you cannot do the things that you would. What a flesh, what a difficulty we face. And we do that. We try to blame our sin and our fleshly desires on the devil, on someone else, right? We try to use the old, old rock and roll star said, the devil made me do it. No. No. You can't place it on him. You can't shift the blame to him. You desire to do it. It was something you wanted to do. Your flesh wanted to do. Yes, he tempts us. He points us to sin. But you and I, as believers, we are free to make the decision. We are free from sin. Let's go to number 3. The devil. The third source of temptation is the devil. His main objective, as far as you are concerned as a believer, is to cause you to fail, to fall, so that God is dishonored. You ever seen someone? You ever been there? Have you ever done something that dishonored the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Satan rubbed his hand in glee. He said, yes. That's exactly what he wanted. My friends, listen now. He knows the weaknesses you have. He studies you. He knows and tells you how great sin will be. How you'll get by with it, right? And how you even deserve it. You deserve to do that. You deserve to be angry. You deserve to have those lustful thoughts. Come on now. Don't we justify it and we allow Satan to lie to us? how he'll do that and how if we're not careful. But my friends, he hates you. He is plotting your defeat. He hates the child of God. Oh, that we would have the same attitude that Martin Luther had as he sat up in his study. And the story goes that as he sat up there and he was writing and studying, and of course he was instrumental in translating the Bible into German for the German people. The story goes that one day he became so agitated and angry at the devil that he took his inkwell and he threw it at the wall of his study as a physical outburst of the tension and turmoil he felt towards Satan. You can almost visualize him standing over him. Don't be deceived. The Bible says that the devil is as a what? Roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Oh, that we would get a picture of that in our mind. You ever watch a documentary on lions? Well, what do? Lions are predators, aren't they? They're hunters by nature, aren't they, Brother Zach? I tell you, they're out there in the savannah in those tall grasses. Right, Elizabeth? What are they doing? They're looking for prey. Right? And they got those big, soft paws. Boy, you can hardly hear them coming. And what do? Boy, they see a herd of gazelle. And I don't know if it's herd. Maybe it's another word, but forgive my ignorance. And so they see a herd of gazelle. And then old lion, what will he do? He'll creep. And he'll study that herd. And he'll watch for the ones that straggle, the ones that may be a little ill, and boy, the gazelles. You ever seen that? Those like Discovery Channel or Natural. Right? They're big horn. Their ears are. And what are they doing? They may hear a little snap at the twig. It's the gazelle that's got his head down munching on the grass. Right, Cole? That's the one the lion's going to get, isn't he? He knows. He studies. And I think it's an appropriate, certainly metaphor, right, the Lord uses for the devil as he walks about. We often, you know, we've sort of at times we swallow this lie of Hollywood that he's just some guy in some red horns. The Bible says that he can even be transformed into an angel of light. Do you realize that? Christian, oh, you got your head down just munching on some grass, oblivious to the... Bam! You're lying there, and you're in the lion's dinner. I don't want to be Satan's dinner. I don't want to be that person. You say, why? Sorry, Sister Rachel. I know I should... Loud noises. I'm sorry. I want to be someone who honors God. I want to be able to continue for Him. I don't want to be cast aside. I don't want to be one that is defeated. And how the devil... And let me finish up the seed of temptation, and I'm done. God made us in His image. We're a triune being. We possess a body, a soul, and a spirit. Now, when we're tempted, it will always be in one of these three areas. So let me cover them. Number one, the soul. The soul speaks of your mind, your will, your emotions. And the world is often the primary tempter of the soul. The world will say to your soul, you need more. You don't have enough. The world often appeals to our ego, our pride. A worldly person is one given over to the pleasures of the world. The body, number two, is the flesh. It refers to the old nature. We are tempted to laziness and lust, overindulgence, indulgence, immoral sin. These are temptations of the flesh. David and Bathsheba is a good example of that. Number three, the spirit. The spirit is that of the man when you're saved is transformed. It is what part of you that is regenerated at salvation. The soul and the flesh are that which will be when we are glorified. And what a day that will be. But that spirit and the spirit of Christ dwells with you. But at times we can allow ourselves and our spirit to not be in harmony with God's spirit, and rather to be of our own. It is the spirit in which we can know God. The spirit is the realm of worship. And it is that Satan attacks, because he is a spirit being. We see that happening. He places doubts in our minds to distract us. He teaches us and has us consider false doctrine to turn us from the truth. He attacks our spirit. I think the temptation of Peter was an attack of the spirit, a denial of Christ. It was directed as, it wasn't an ego attack, it wasn't immorality. He was caused to doubt the truth, right? How do we overcome? How do we subdue? How do we be victorious, all right? You say, Pastor, is there a 1-2-3 formula? No, I'm no late night commercial man, all right? I'm a preacher of God's Word. And it's not easy, I'm not going to lie to you. But there is victory to be had. There's three words to remember. Ready? I'm going to have you repeat these, so pay attention. Number one, you got to flight, Brother Steve said. Number two, faith. Number three, fight. So let's say them together. Number one, flight. Number two, faith. Number three, fight. Let's say it again. Flight, faith, fight. Now let's talk about them. Number one, what is the flight? Well, we're all faced with fleshly temptations. You know the best way to overcome temptation of the flesh mentality? What? Believe. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Brother Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers dealing with a matter of immorality in their church. And the Corinthians lived in a city that was wholly given to immorality. The worship, the pagan worship that took place in the city of Corinth was indescribable in a mixed company. Wicked beyond measure. And Brother Paul says to the Corinthian believers, verse 18, what? Flee fornication. Flee fornication. My friends, there is no substitute but flee. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, the passage we're using for our text, he says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, we're told to what? Flee youthful lust. You see the theme? Flee. Flight. It is time to flee. You cannot expect to expose yourself to the temptations of the flesh and come away unscathed, untouched. There are situations to avoid. Proverbs chapter 6 is a good illustration of this. As Solomon writes words of wisdom to his sons, Proverbs 6 verse 27, the Bible says this, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? That doesn't make sense, right? All right, you can't take fire, you can't grab a hold of a coal and not expect to be burned. Flee. A lot of times we're like the guy trying to lose weight. And we're standing right there in front of the Rocky Mountain Chocolate Factory. Right? Oh, I'm telling you, that's my goal this year. We're trying to get a little more healthy, and it's an ongoing thing. Some of you laugh. You know, I've been through a couple, you know, just like this, you know. You know, in times, I tell you, if you don't want to be tempted to overeat, then don't go to a place where you're going to be a pig. Right? I mean, I'm not being crude. I'm just being honest. You say, Pastor, I got a problem with overeating, and I see you down at Old Country Buffet there in Linwood. I mean, truthfully, right? I mean, you struggle with overeating, and you're sitting there at a buffet. You're like the boy in the cookie jar saying, Mama, I'm fighting temptation. No, that's not how it works. Flee! Brothers struggle with lustful thoughts? Flee! Ladies, struggle with your tongue? Oftentimes it's because you're around people that have the same. Flee! Run! I'm not being unkind. Think of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. You know the story in the book of Genesis? She said to Joseph, come, be with me. What did he say? I can't sin against you. My master has given me everything. There's nothing within my control but you. You're his wife. And she said, oh, he won't know. Come, be with me. And what did he do? He fled. He fled. Flee. You say, oh, Pastor, then people think I'm crazy. Flee. Flee. Number two, faith. The Bible says that this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, in the book of 1 John chapter 5. Faith. What is faith? Faith is a belief in the Word of God. But it is a belief. True faith always is accompanied by actions. Faith without works is dead, the Bible says in the book of James, being alone. You say, well, I'm a person of faith. If your faith does not drive you to act, then your faith is vain. Your faith is useless. Your faith is empty. Faith in what? Our abilities? Faith in some sort of self-help teaching? You're a fool. Faith, rather, my friends, in the Word of God. We must believe. We must trust the Word of God. Faith, what? That Jesus will care for us. And when we willingly give up our attachments to worldly things, we talk about material temptations, right? Faith. Matthew 6, a good passage to read. Jesus said what? Love not the world. He said what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's right. He says, I take care of the birds. I know every hair on your head. It's numbered. He says, I make the grass beautiful, even though it's going to be cut down and thrown into the furnace. If I do all of these things, how much more will I take care of you? And he says, O ye of little faith. You know why this hunger for worldly and material things so drives us and so causes us to fail when it comes to covetousness and envy, and then we get ourselves in debt and we begin to owe things to people? Why? Because we don't trust God. And myself included. I'm not up here in a glass house. Rather, I ought to be sitting right where you are. I simply preach what the Bible says. We all face those temptations. And the way to overcome is to trust God. Say, Lord, I want this, but I'm going to trust you that you will give me what I need. That's hard, isn't it? Oh, how we think we know what we need. Rather, the Lord certainly knows. If we love the world, you're not loving God. If you're more after and more about a paycheck, if you're more about a house and a car and material things, you don't love the Lord. Now that's hard to say, isn't it? And it's hard to hear. But that's what the Bible says. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Bible says in James 4:4 that those that are friends with the world are enemies of God. It is our faith that offers us the victory. Walking with the Lord. Following Him. Are you listening now? Let me give you the last one here. To overcome the devil, we must. So we got what? What's the first one? Flight. Second one? Faith. Third one? Fight. Now, some of y'all like a good fight. All right. Instead of fighting with somebody else, I'll give you somebody to fight. Fight the devil. All right? Yeah, you got some aggression? Use it towards the devil. Now let me talk about that fight, though. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. This standing up to him, it's not just the Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, this present world, right? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through whom? God. The weapons that we have to fight the devil come from God. My friends, if you stand in God's power, by God's grace, He will flee. James 4:7. Go there, please. And I'm done. James 4:7. I went a tad longer than I intended. I appreciate your patience. James 4:7. The Bible says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Boy, isn't this interesting? So let's stop focus on it. Submit to God. Now the next part of the verse says what? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And it goes hand in hand. You cannot be resistant to the devil unless you first submitted yourself to God. And you're standing in His strength and in His power. You must face the devil in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He doesn't fear you. Do you realize that devil doesn't fear you? He's not scared of you. He's far powerful than you'll ever be. But he does fear the shed blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He fears the one that we've been bought by. Redeemed by and saved by. Secured by. Amen. I like that too. Fight Satan, he will flee. Fight him in the grace of God. Fight him by the power of God. Don't stand there in your own strength. You'll be defeated. Stand there saying, I claim the blood of Jesus Christ. I stand on the faith of God's Word, and I will not be moved, because you know what? It's right. I'm standing for my Savior, and because of my Savior, and by my Savior I stand. Satan, no. I will not let you doubt my faith. I will not let you attack my spirit, because I am the Lord's. And I plead the blood of Jesus Christ in my battle with you. I am covered by His blood. I am His child. I am the child of God. I am in joint heir with Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus did, didn't He? As Satan attacked His spirit, Jesus did what? He stood there. Man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen? Flight, faith, fight. There's three areas of temptation, three vectors of attack, and there's three ways to battle. The attacks against your flesh, run. You're attacked with lust, run. Man, you're sitting in front of that computer and you're tempted to be where you ought not be, run! Don't put yourself in the situation to begin with. Young person, are you listening? Right? Have faith. The world begins to tempt you, say, oh, you need this. Say, no, Jesus will take care of me. And fight. Satan begins to attack your spirit, cause you to doubt, cause you to be bitter and angry and whatever towards God. Say, no, I am His. He promises me that I am His. And Satan, no. Lord, help me. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. We sit here, stand here this morning, those of us that are born again, we recognize the weakness that we possess because of our flesh and the attacks that we face from all three of those realms. And Lord, I pray if we have grown tired or weary of well-doing, Lord, give us the strength to stand. Lord, help us to see the blessing of victory. And I pray that You would give us overcoming victory, that we would see and have and experience, as You describe in the text, that way of escape, that way of victory, of overcoming. I pray we would be victorious Christians by Your Son, Jesus Christ, by Your grace. Father, I pray, if there be one here that is without Your Son, Jesus Christ, that is lost, I ask that, Lord, they would go from being, Father, simply inquirers to seekers of You. And as You reveal Yourself to them, that they would respond to You in faith, not turn You away. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church of overcomers, of victorious Christians, and that we might encourage one another to be this. All these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What a blessing. So glad to have our visitors with us today. And please take a moment and say hello to them. Good to have the Dickinsons, of course, been out for a few weeks. Sister Patty as well. Amen. Richard, been gone a couple weeks, started a new job. Pray for him as well. And then we're missing some folks, so keep them in prayer too. All right. Let's be dismissed, and we'll see you tonight if you're available, 6 o'clock. Brother. Oh.